I'm sorry. I didn't mean to distract, but it was a distraction to me. The lights were. I want you to notice, first off, just right off the rip, we come to a word called fret. And this word is in there three times, and it's followed immediately by the word not, N-O-T. Fret not thyself. The first verse says, because of evildoers. The seventh verse says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. And then the eighth verse says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And so as I began to think about this passage of Scripture and what it means, verse number two kind of gives us a reason why you shouldn't fret over evildoers, because they'll soon be cut down and like the grass, and they'll wither like the green herb. But the interesting thing is what the meaning of the word fret is. So I guess when I think about fretting, I immediately think about fidgeting, you know, worrying. And that is part of it. But I went ahead and went to somebody smarter than me, Mr. Webster from Webster's Dictionary, and I asked him, what does the word fret mean? And you're not going to believe this. There was hundreds, it seemed like, of definitions, but there were several. I'd say there were at least 10 or 12 definitions that the word fret could be applied to versus whether or not it, see, fret is both a noun and a verb. And so I want to give those things to you. The word fret means to eat or to gnaw. It also means to rub or to chafe. And it also means to wear away. And so when you understand the meaning of this word fret, and you look at these verses again, you see that the Lord's saying, don't eat or gnaw, don't rub or chafe, don't wear away because of what evildoers are doing. This is something that the American media has successfully done in the lives and the homes of Christian individuals, is to cause them to fret over things that we have zero control over. Does that mean that I shouldn't care about what's going on in the world? No, absolutely not. I think that you should care. I think that you should have an opinion. I think that you should make your voice be known. But I don't think that you should allow yourself to lose sleep over what is being broadcast on the evening news. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You know, sometimes we see people that are ungodly prosper. Sometimes we see them doing really well. And we get envious because they're not living for God. They're not serving the Lord. They're not doing any kind of outreach or anything of that nature. All the things, they're not living holy. They're not living right. And yet, for whatever reason, they appear to be successful. But the Bible tells us that kind of success, if you will, only lasts for a little while. And if we are wise, we won't fret or eat or gnaw at ourselves. Fret not thyself. See, if I eat and I gnaw and I rub and I chafe and I wear away, I'm not hurting the person that I'm envious against. I'm not hurting that person that makes me. I'm not hurting that evildoer. I'm not hurting the worker of iniquity. I'm only hurting myself by allowing myself to be consumed or to fret over those things. He said in verse number 7, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way. Don't be getting jealous. It's easy to do. To get jealous over something. It's easy to look at what a possession that someone has or an ability that someone has or a talent that someone has and get jealous over something that they have. You can't look at other people and gauge your life off of what's going on and what you think is good in their life. You've heard me say this before. It's an old adage. Comparison is the thief of joy. If you want yourself to lose the joy that you already have, start comparing your life with somebody that you think's got something better than you. But if you want to continue to not fret, if you want to fret, I guess you could say that comparison is a type of fretting. You start to eat and you start to gnaw at what you do have. Well, mine ain't as good as his, or this ain't as sweet as theirs was. And you name it, there are things that we as Christians act that way on. And the Lord gives us through David, through the Psalm of David, a explicit instruction of what not to do. Verse number 8 tells us to cease from anger, forsake wrath, and watch this, here it is that third time, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. If we are not careful, we will eat and gnaw, we will rub and chafe, and we will wear ourselves away if it means that we can see somebody else fall. God help us. Now, I don't know a whole lot about, well, I know a pretty good bit about eating. But I don't know nothing about gnawing. Because I don't gnaw nothing. Now, if I'm gonna put something in my mouth, it's going all the way. I'm not going to gnaw it. I'm not going to rub on. But I got an old dog. And we got a friend of mine gave me a bone out of a deer shoulder. And man, we got that bone out, and I threw it to Nora, and she has ate on that thing, and ate on that thing, and ate on that thing, and now it's only about that long, and she just gnaws at it, and gnaws at it, and gnaws at it, and she'll be out there with it, and you can walk up to her while she's got that bone, and you can reach down there at it, and she'll, but then she'll get up and leave the thing laying there, and you can do whatever you want to it, but boy, while she's gnawing, you better not touch that bone. And while she's on her hobby horse, you better not mess with that bone. Because that bone's all she's got in that moment. That's what the Lord's telling us not to do. Is to get hyper-focused on one thing and then go into growling and biting when somebody comes to us and says, hey, let me have something. Oh, you better get away from me. I you can look at me and tell I don't know a whole lot about wearing away. But I do know something about rubbing and chafing. I don't know if you've noticed, but I like to run a lot. Well, a natural thing that happens in running is rubbing and chafing. And it hurts. And it doesn't just hurt while you're running. It hurts after you've been running. And it's pretty awful, just to let you know, amen. But it's worth it. And I learned that there was things that I could do, there was measures that I could take that would prevent the rubbing and chafing. Uh-huh. And when I do those things, I'm a much happier runner. And I'm not dealing with anything after the fact. Praise God. I don't have to allow those things to rub and to chafe me and to get me in a bad mood all the time. All right, so there are the first two verses. Fret not thyself, or rather the first couple points with 3 points really put in there. We could end right now and say you've had a Baptist 3-point message, amen? But then the Lord gives us instructions through David. And you know, the Bible says that it is good for doctrine and reproof, and for what? Instruction in righteousness. Amen. And so look here at what the Lord does for us through David. He gives us instruction in righteousness. Watch the first thing he says in verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. And so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So the word trust means assurance, care, to rely on, to have confidence in, to have hope in. That's what that word that we use all the time, and there are different meanings for the word trust. It has a financial meaning. It has an emotional meaning. It has a spiritual meaning, and we're talking about the spiritual and the emotional view of it right now. But trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land. Now, David, it is believed that when Psalm 37 was written, David was an older man, just north of middle age, and he had been through the battle with Saul. He had went through the trouble that he had there as Saul had chased him, and he was a fugitive and a vagabond all those years. And even through all of those things that he went through, and you guys know the story of David and Saul and how that David or Saul pursued him hotly. And David, y'all remember that one time where Saul was in the cave covering his feet, and David slid up beside him and cut a piece of his garment off. And I mean, if that'd been me, I just went on ahead and, you know, used the knife there. But thank God for David. And he said, the Lord told him, touch not mine anointed. And he held up that cloth. And he said, you know, in so many words, I could have had you. And all of that went on in David's life. And all of that transpired in David's life. And the reason that David could instruct you and I and all the others that read the psalm in righteousness was because he knew what it was like to trust the Lord and to do good. And see, now at this time, David has probably reached a point in his life where he's sitting on the throne of the guy that was chasing him just a few years earlier. And so he is able to say confidently that if you trust in the Lord, you'll dwell in the land that God wants you for, and verily, and that word verily means truthfully or of a truth, thou shalt be fed. You know, God's not going to leave you hungry. God's going to feed you. He's going to make sure that you have all of your needs met. He's going to make sure that you've got all of your needs taken care of. He's going to feed you. And when God feeds you, He feeds you good. Amen. Fed Elijah, didn't He? He fed the disciples as they walked through. We read about that just the past couple days or so, or today maybe even we read how that the Lord saw the disciples. They were walking through the corn. They began to pluck corn, and them Pharisees said, what are they doing plucking the corn? They wasn't mad they was eating the corn. They was mad they was doing it on the Sabbath day. You know, there's still people that get mad when you do something that God's given you liberty to do. I'll leave that there. If it ain't a sin, you're okay. But the Pharisees don't like it. Thank God for grace. All right. Verse number 4 says, delight thyself. So now the first instruction in righteousness is to trust in the Lord. The second instruction in righteousness is to delight thyself. Also, who am I going to delight myself in? Does that mean I'm just going to do everything I want to do or anything that I think might bring happiness and might bring temporary happiness? No. Delight thyself specifically in the Lord. And then this great promise, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, the word delight means joy, great pleasure. And so when I have joy in the Lord, not just the joy of the Lord, that was given to me at salvation, but not just the joy of the Lord, but when I have joy in the Lord, when I'm joyful that the Lord says, go to Nineveh, or when the Lord walks me through a dry season spiritually. Now, I can tell you this, being a pastor, and it's not any different than anybody else except that you're responsible for the people that are in your church, but there are times when spiritually the fountain is off. There are those who will get in pulpits all across America, and they will tell you that never cuts off, that it never stops, that it never runs dry. They're lying. Amen. The well is there, but that doesn't mean that you keep the hole unclogged. And sometimes the Lord has to deal with our pride before He can give us any kind of spiritual blessing. And so there are times, whether it be you do your best to stay as in line and under that fount, I'm under the fount where the glory runs out. You know, amen. Thank God for it. I'm glad you are, brother. I'm standing here dry, about to die. Would you just pray for me? This is called that real Christianity, not the fake stuff. Amen? There are dry times in our lives. Psalm 32, David said, my moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Don't tell me there ain't dry times spiritually in our lives. But when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we have joy, when we have great pleasure in the Lord, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you know how He works that? When you delight in Him, that means you are loving Him. You're caring about Him. You're caring about pleasing Him and what He wants in your life and what He wants from you. And you start to look toward Him. And guess what happens to that old stony heart that you had? He changes that heart. Amen. And He puts you a soft heart in there. And a fleshly heart that's soft and pliable and moldable and something that He can make you into something. When you delight yourself in the Lord, when you have that great pleasure in the Lord, in the person of the Lord, in the Spirit of the Lord, in the power of the Lord, He gives you the things that your heart's desiring. But it takes you delighting in the Lord. I think we delight ourselves in the idea of God and of the Lord a lot of times, rather than in who He actually is. I think we delight ourselves in the happy-go-lucky stories that we create in our minds of what and who God is. Instead of delighting ourselves did the Lord do some things to the Israelites to get their attention? Absolutely. Does it sound good? Doesn't sound like something I want to go through, but you know what? That's the God I serve. And when we delight ourselves in Him, rather than the things of the world, or rather than the things that we think will bring us delight, the Lord said He'll give us the desires of our heart. He will mold our heart, He'll change our heart, He'll give us a new heart. That's something that the book of Ezekiel talks about a little bit. Now, verse number 5, commit thy way. Here's another instruction. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I was reading after one commentator this afternoon, and he said that word commit is an interesting word. He said it means to turn over. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, well, let me go see what Mr. Webster says about this, too. He's a pretty wise guy, you know. Commit means to carry into action. It means to put in charge of. It means to trust. So when He tells me to commit my way unto what I want to do? No. Unto what's the most convenient thing at this moment in time that I'm dealing with? No. Commit thy way unto the Lord. We quote it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's committed. That's committal to what the Lord can do. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? My way. He'll bring me through. Isaiah 45 said that He'd make the crooked ways straight. When you're going around them hairpin curves of life and you can't see the other side and it's about to switch you back and you're about to go the direction you just came from, you don't know which way's up, which way's down. Hey, Job said one time, I look behind him and I can't see him. Out to my left and he ain't there. Out to my right and I can't see him. Out in the head of me, I don't see him anywhere. There's only one way left for him to look up. Just like the Hebrews there, they had Pharaoh's army behind them. They had mountains to the left, mountains to the right. The Red Sea was out in front of them. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to smite the water. It's going to part. We're we're going to walk through on dry ground. God's going to make a way. Those Israelites had to commit their way unto the Lord before he'd bring them through the Red Sea. We want the miracles that are talked about in the Bible, but we don't want to commit our way to the Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you with my way. I'm going to trust you with the direction that I'm going. You've never failed me yet. I got a little song to listen to by C.C. Winans. He's never failed me yet. Gets a little soulful in my car. I like it. Amen. That girl can sing, brother. Man, she can sing. And I listen to that song, and it just simply says that I used to hear the old-timers say, he's never failed me yet. Man, I just got cold chills on that. You imagine standing up in a testimony service, and we're not telling about all the bad stuff that's happened in the week and why we're here that day, but we stand up and we say, you know what? I just want to bless the name of the Lord because he ain't never failed me yet. He's been good. I committed my way to the Lord, and he's led me through all this time in my life. I don't know what direction we're going. I don't know where we're going to go tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I've committed my way to the Lord. I've turned it over to him. I've trusted him. I've decided I'm going to let him direct it, and when I do that, he'll bring it to pass. I don't even have to worry. I don't have to fret when I'm committing myself to the Lord. Verse 6 says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Remember I said a little while ago that David was a little older and a little wiser than he was in his younger days. And because of that, David was able to say, he'll bring forth thy righteousness. Now I realize the Bible says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we're not talking about righteousness in the sense of enabling ourselves of salvation. We're talking about righteousness as in living holy, living right, trusting the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. We're in the Old Testament, if I can distinguish that from you, just so that you know that you can't produce salvation. Somebody say amen right there. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. He's going to illuminate all the things that you've done right. He's going to illuminate the holiness that you've allowed him to bring into your life. And then he said, and thy judgment as noonday. Now, if we're not careful, we'll think that means that we get the right to judge somebody else. No. That means the judgment that's been cast upon us, or vindication would be a good word. Amen right there. We get vindicated. You ever been lied on? Somebody lie about you or just blatantly say something that is not true. I've had it happen. And you meet somebody that's real. I remember years ago a friend of mine was going through a tough time in his life, and he was told, or I was standing with him, just to be honest with you, and he had walked off, and another man that we knew come up, and he looked at me and he said, I heard that guy abandoned his kids. I said, no, that hasn't happened. You know, his son's right over there. He's here with him. And he said, well, that ain't what I heard. That's the talk that's going on, man. They're saying all kinds. I said, you need to quit listening to the talk and go talk to him. Amen? You get in the midst of that, it'll cause some trouble. That man later on, the man that I was standing with, later on was completely vindicated, and everything came out that there had been no wrongdoing, just rumors. Rumors can assassinate a character pretty quick. He shall bring forth thy judgment as the noonday. He'll lighten everything up. He'll show everything for what it is. And because of this, verse number 7 gives us another instruction in righteousness. Y'all ready for this one? To rest in the Lord. Rest means peace, repose, a cease of action. Free from anxiety and disturbance. rest in the Lord. Verse 6 tells us he's going to make it right. So rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. He might not make it right when you want Him to make it right. He might not make it right in the time that you think that He should make it right. He might not do everything on your timeline. And I don't know if you know this yet or not, but God does not have to operate on our timeline. He can operate outside of my timeline. Now, I've got a pretty strict schedule for Him, Brother David, and I want Him to do it in my time. But He don't care about my schedule. And He's not hindered by my schedule. And He doesn't really care if I have a timeline laid out in my mind of when He's going to move and when He's going to not move. My mom, she gives me a hard time whenever I say we've scheduled a revival meeting. My mom will say, you just scheduled the Holy Spirit to come into your church. And I'll say, that's not what I mean. She said, well, then you ought to call it something else. You ain't wrong, Mama. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. This instruction that David gives us is to do the one thing that we need the most. Man, I love to run. I love to run and run free. Tuesday morning, I got up and I ran. We were running around a track, and Josh met me there at 4:45, and I warned him the night before. I said, we're going to run about 6 miles. He's like, see you there, Pastor. Hallelujah. Come on, buddy. We're going to run you till you can't stand. He okay? Cool. Yeah, I knew he would be. It about killed me. Amen. Well, we run. We run nearly 6 miles around a 400-meter track. I don't know how many. I know it's four times makes 1 mile, so you do the math. We were running around and around and around, and we'd get on up there in speed, and man, we would run. We'd run hard and for a little while, and then we'd go about a little over a quarter of a mile. We'd rest, and what I mean by rest is not slowing down a little bit, but not stopping running. You continue running, you're just doing it easier. You're resting even though you're running. I love to run. I love to hit those highs and hit that speed. I love to get that speed under my belt, but something I like a whole lot more than I like running and I like speed, I like rest. And I'd be running, and I told Josh when he was running with me, I said, I was listening to him breathe, and he's probably wondering how in the world I could worry about him because me and him both couldn't hardly breathe when he was out there. And I told him, I said, in through your nose, out through your mouth. Now that sounds real easy, doesn't it? Okay, now do it when you're running. And so then I heard him over there going, and so I just prayed for him. I said, Lord, you help him figure out how to breathe. And we kept on going. He stayed right there with me, and praise God for it. Man, when we would get to those rest, we get to that little, it's a 0.33 of a mile, so a little over a quarter of a mile we'd be running. And man, you could feel it when your body, the tense just dropped out of your body. You could just rest for a little bit. And you just kept on running, but you was resting. Your body was recuperating in the middle of the run. It's an amazing thing. And it takes some time to learn that and how to figure it out. But what felt real good, what felt excellent, was when I pillowed my head at 8:30 last night. And according to my watch, by 8:41, your boy was snoring. Molly plugs her phone up in our bedroom, and Tara told her, said, go plug your phone up tonight. And she went in there, and Tara said she knocked on the door, and she said, Daddy ain't responding, but I hear snoring. She said, go on in there, it'll be fine. Plug your phone up. So she did. She went in there, and I never even knew she was in there. Tara come to bed. I had no idea. Thank God my sleep score was 88. That don't mean nothing to y'all. I slept 9 hours. It was wonderful. Anybody want to run 6 miles with me? No. That's a joke. Bad joke, but it's a joke. Rest in the Lord. I love that rest. Physical rest is great, but man, spiritual rest will change your life. One more verse and we'll be done. Cease from anger. Whew. That's a big one for me. Cease means to just stop. Just stop. Cease from anger. Stop being angry. What? You want me to just not be angry? Yeah. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. I don't know, maybe you can, but I can't just turn my anger off. Now, my anger a lot of times is like a flash in a pan. It, and then it's gone. But I have my moment. I know that's hard for y'all to believe that I have my moment. But the Lord instructs us in righteousness to stop being angry. And He doesn't say, well, stop being angry about one thing, but keep the anger about the other thing. He gives us instructions to stop being angry and to get away from our wrath. Now, wrath means that we want to exact judgment on whatever it is that we're angry about. Not long ago, I was riding down the road, down I-20, and a black SUV cut me off. And man, Man, I was angry. And I was doing the neighborly thing. I got right up on him as close as I possibly could to allow him to know that I was, in fact, angry with him. And you know what he did? He returned the favor by showing me his brake lights. That he also was angry with me. And I just kept that, just, you know, that amplified the situation. And I run up on one of them trucks. It was not, as we were going down the fast lane, driving like idiots, one of the next trucks had a Bible verse on it. And just sat there in that moment in my truck, just me and my anger and God's sweet Holy Spirit. In my thoughts, I thought, well, this sure is Christian-like, ain't it? And I thought, you know, I'm probably never going to see this car again. And here I am angry about it. And one miscalculation, one misjudgment, one wrong move had me so angry that I was ready to endanger my life and another individual's life and anybody else that was coming down that interstate at that moment. Simply because I was angry. For what? For the man driving, trying to get home? Just like me? No, for him cutting me off. Lord, that's what I'm angry about. No, you got some deep-seated issues, boy, you need to deal with. Maybe I don't have these internal conversations with the Lord, but I do. Lord, I got some issues. You're going to have to help me. Lord, I got some things that need to be fixed in me. That I need you to fix in me, and I need you to help me with. I need you, Lord, to teach me to cease from anger. Now, let me give you something. If you go to praying for the Lord to give you patience to deal with other people, you better watch out, because tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience and experience hope. When you pray for patience to deal with other people, you're praying for God to send you tribulation along so that you'll be more patient every time somebody does something wrong to you. Here's a better thing to pray for: wisdom. Amen. God, give me wisdom to know that I'm never going to see this knucklehead again. Amen. I'm never going to see this truck driver again that's going 62 in the fast lane. I'm never going to see this individual again that told me I was number one. I'm never going to see him again. It happens all the time. Come right around Douglasville with me. I'm never going to see them again. I don't know who they are. I don't know their mama and them. Amen. But I do know the Lord. And I know that I've been given instructions to cease from anger and to forsake my wrath, because my wrath doesn't deserve to be taken on anyone, because I'm no different than them. I've sinned too. I've cut people off in traffic too. I've done those things as well. I am guilty. And if I am guilty, I have no business pronouncing judgment and even placing wrath on somebody who's just as guilty as me. This is why the Lord told us to cease from anger and to forsake wrath. And then he goes back, and yeah, I'm going to bring it up again, that word fret. Don't eat or gnaw. Don't rub or chafe. And try not to wear yourself away in the pursuit of doing evil. That turns into bitterness. When we wear ourselves away, if we are not careful, we will keep score. Keeping scores for the ball field, not for life. Keep score when somebody scores a touchdown. When Alabama beats Georgia, you get bragging rights for a year. Congratulations. When things don't go your way, when life hands you some lemons, you don't keep score of who's been good to you and who hadn't been good to you. You can remember how people have been good, but you might have to help somebody that don't deserve your help at some time. Cease from anger. Forsake your wrath. And fret not yourself. Don't wear yourself away trying to do evil. Oh, David was a wise man, wasn't he? He is a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says about him. It's what God said about him. He's a man after my own heart. What a compliment to have the God of all the universe say, this man is a man who is after my own heart's desire. That's incredible. And he gave us these instructions in righteousness to trust in the Lord, fret not, trust in the Lord, delight thyself, commit thy way, rest in the Lord, and cease from anger. Just in the first few verses of Psalm 37. Amen. Well, that's helped me tonight. I hope it's helped you too. I love you and I appreciate you, and I'm grateful for you being here. We'll pray and then we're getting done 6 minutes early, but that'll be all right. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for allowing me to preach. Thank you for giving me the privilege to stand in your pulpit. I don't deserve it, Lord. I'm not worthy of it. But I thank you for allowing me the privilege to stand here again. I pray, God, that you would bless our church. I pray that you'll bless our upcoming service, Lord. I pray for Sunday morning, Lord, that you would use it for your honor and your glory. Bless Brother Canaan as he stands to preach. Give him the right words to say. Lord, just help us. Bless our choir. Bless the musicians. Bless the Sunday school teachers. Bless every part and every avenue of our service. May everything be done for your honor and your glory. Help us, Lord, as we go through the rest of tonight, Thursday and Friday and Saturday. God, watch over us and protect us. Bring us all here safely back. Bring others safely. Lord, just bless our church and bless our services. Bless our ministries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll bless you. You're dismissed.